You please pray with me. Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here today, and may the words that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was doing some reading over the weekend about birds, and I read an interesting article about seagulls. Do you know why seagulls fly over the ocean? Or why they prefer to fly over the ocean rather than flying over land? I did not know this. Otherwise, they'd be called bagels. Well, the seasons are changing, and my allergies have been acting up just a little bit. And I went to the pharmacist to get some medicine, but you have to show, you know, an ID card anymore to get some of that special allergy medicine. And as I was opening my billfold to get my driver's license out, my old Blockbuster video card fell out. And the pharmacist said, never mind. All right. Last week, we read about God saving his people from slavery in Egypt and beginning the process of bringing them into the promised land. And this week, we're reading through the book of Exodus, right? We have excerpted readings from chapter 19 of Exodus through the end of that book. And chapter 5 of the story begins, and this would be on page 59 of the story. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. So on this slide, I just wanted to show you, y'all see where the green marker is up top there? This is where they were in slavery, somewhere in this neighborhood. And over the course of the readings in Exodus, they come down to the southern portion of the Sinai Peninsula. And that's where they are standing or camping in front of the mountain of God, which is Mount Sinai, which is on the right side of your slide. There are three different sites in the ancient world, in the Middle East, the Near East, that compete for the title of the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. But this is more than likely the actual site of Mount Sinai. It rises 7,500 feet above the sand, above the desert wilderness. And in the Middle Ages, a Catholic monastery was established called St. Catherine's, which is on the backside of Mount Sinai. So this gives you an idea of, as the Israelites were marching, as the Hebrew people were marching from slavery and in Egypt, and they entered into the Sinai Peninsula, and they approached the mountain of God, Sinai. This is the site, more than likely, that they saw. And it is here that that God is going to speak to Moses. And we read in the story, the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. See, in Exodus, up to this point, God has repeatedly been revealing himself through Moses, who is the mediator for his people. Right? Remember, God revealed himself through the plagues in Egypt, through the crossing of the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, from water from the rock, from providing manna every morning for the people to eat and quail every evening for the people to have for dinner. And now we read that God is going to reveal himself to Moses again. But first, the people, we read, must consecrate themselves before they're able to even be within God's presence. And to consecrate oneself is to it's a process of dedicating yourself or an item to the service of the Lord. So God says for 3 days you are to prepare for this event when I am going to speak to the cloud to Moses, and then I will descend onto Sinai. I have a quick trigger this morning. Okay. Can you please move that up two slides? There it is. Right. Now, we don't know exactly what it looked like when God in all of his glory descended onto the mountain. But I love this artist's rendering of it. You can't really see the top of the mountain because God in his glory, the Hebrew word is his Shekhinah glory, right? It's tangible. It's physical. It is a real presence of God. It has descended onto the mountain. And Moses goes up the mountain. And in this chapter of the story, if you were reading it, it's a little bit confusing, but it seems like Moses is constantly going up the mountain, coming down the mountain, going up the mountain, and coming down the mountain. Well, at the beginning, Moses goes up the mountain, and he receives from God the law, the Ten Commandments. And he also receives more, right? God shares with Moses in a larger concept of what the law fully entails. But it's not put on tablets yet. So Moses receives this orally from God. Then he goes down the mountain again, and he tells the people, this is what God says. I'm going to covenant myself to you. I'm going to bind myself to you. But with me binding myself to you, right, in a covenant relationship, there are certain expectations that you have to fulfill. And then Moses shares with them the Ten Commandments. He recites them to the people. And we read that the people responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Okay. They've agreed to the terms of the covenant. So Moses goes back up the mountain, right? And he stays there for 40 days and 40 nights. Right? He is sustained on the supernatural power of God during that time. And while he is up there, God places the Ten Commandments onto stone tablets. Could you advance that one, please? And the Ten Commandments are the basis, right, for law and order around the world. And it begins, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." So the covenant begins with the suzerain, with the powerful broken, stating who he is and what he has done. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And these are abbreviated to make them fit onto one slide. But God says, "You will have no other gods before me. You will have no graven images or idols. You will not use the Lord's name in vain. You will remember the Sabbath and keep it holy." Now, as a side note on the fourth commandment, 2 weekends ago, Matt and I were at the Presbytery meeting in St. Louis at Bonham Presbyterian Church, and Mark Patterson flew out from Los Angeles and shared with us a three-hour lesson on the significance of Sabbath and how, of all of the commandments of God, this is the one that we seem to not even pay any attention to. Yet it's the most often repeated commandment throughout Scripture. Number five, "Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet." Okay. And these Ten Commandments are essentially a synopsis of the totality of the law that God gives to Moses. And then we find the remainder of the law in chapters in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and in Deuteronomy. Okay. But these Ten Commandments, they're the abridged version of the law. So when God gives these commandments to Moses, does God think that his people are going to be able to keep it perfectly? Well, of course not. God knows when he gives the commandments that the people cannot live perfectly into them. So why did God give Moses the commandments? And the church, from the earliest of days, has understood this through the threefold use of the law. That is, the commandments of God have three basic functions. And the first one is that the law of God is a mirror. And this mirror reflects God's perfect righteousness on us, and it convicts us of our need for a Savior. That is, if each and every one of us is to look at the Ten Commandments, have we kept them perfectly? Have we done exactly as God expects us to do in order to live perfectly with God? And the answer is no. None of us is able to keep the commandments of God perfectly. So as a mirror, they show us the need for something beyond ourselves to save us. That is, the law of God points us to Christ. The second use of the law is that it restrains evil. The law in itself cannot change human hearts. Only the Spirit of God changes hearts. However, it can protect the just from the unjust. And that is why you oftentimes will see the Ten Commandments in state Supreme Court buildings or on the outside of the U.S. Supreme Court building. And you'll find the Ten Commandments displayed in nations around the world within their court systems, because the Ten Commandments have long been understood to be a means of restraining evil. Then the third function of the law or of the commandments is that they reveal to us what is pleasing to God. Are you grateful for what God has done for you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you desire to live a life worthy of that which God has provided for you at great cost to Himself? If you truly desire to love God and to live a life of gratitude, the commandments point us to a way that pleases God. The law reveals that which is pleasing. So as Moses is receiving these commandments on tablets for 40 days,